Thanks, Bill. Good morning again. Go ahead, if you desire, go ahead and use the Bibles in front of you or whatever you use for your Bible and open up to Exodus chapter 20. And again, today's going to be a really short verse, and it's just going to be one verse, one command. So don't feel the need to flip through scriptures. Everything will be on the screens either way. But if you don't have a Bible of your own, we want you to take the Bible in front of you, use it today, and take it home with you. It's our gift to you because we want the life-giving Word of God in your life every single day, not just today. As we have been journeying through the story of the Exodus and the story of these Ten Commandments, we've discovered that the first three commandments are all about our relationship with God and how we live towards Him, how we view Him, how we worship Him. And the latter seven commandments are all about our relationships with our neighbors. And both sets are very, very important, even though they're distinguished from each other. Have you ever heard people say, well, just mind your own business, leave me alone, because what I do, how I live, that's between me and God alone. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that or thought it? Probably. But it's not entirely true. Of course, everything you do, say, and think, you are accountable to God for, and that is between you and Him. But we are not all created as God's children in our own little silos and isolated lives where all we care about and the only thing we look at is only the relationship between God and us. He happened to place around 8 billion other people on this planet that He has created and not just say live next to them or adjacent to them. He says live with them, interact with them, get along with them, serve them, love them, all of these. And so the dynamic of the human life is always lived out, of course, in relationship between us and God, but also between us and our neighbors. And so these commandments, they sum up kind of the entirety of both of those dynamics. And so today, God is going to continue to reveal to us how we can live lives that is a life that is best for us, that is best for our neighbor, and a life that truly represents who He is to the people around us in this world. And so we begin with our text today in Exodus 20, verse 1. God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And we pause there. And as with every commandment, we start by remembering these words, because they tell us that the laws that are about to come, all of these things that God said, they are not a list of rules that we obey so that we can earn God's love. Nonsense. It's actually the opposite. We cannot earn God's love. We cannot be good enough. We cannot prove to God that we should be saved. What God is actually saying is the reverse. I am your God. I have bound myself to you, and I've already delivered you. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I have done everything. You are saved. You are free. You are mine. I already love you. And these commands that I am giving you, this is just the way that you live as a transformed person. This is the reality of your life now. And the way in which we are transformed that we're going to talk about today is this, in verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, I know all the commandments in our translation say, you shall or you shall not do this or that. But the better translation for all of these is, you will not steal. This is simply something that you will not do as my people. I am your God, you are my people, and my people do not steal, and they do not lie, and they do not commit adultery, and they do not worship other gods, all of these. God is painting the new reality of their lives, not wishing they wouldn't do something. And this commandment is tough. All of the commandments are tough for us, admittedly, because we're sinful, but I think this one resonates with all of us on both ends of it. We all think that stealing is bad unless we think that stealing is good. No one likes to be the victim of theft. It is unfair. It is unjust. It is hurtful to have something that belongs to you, that you worked for and earned, something that has been given to you, and for someone else to just come along and take it. It's not right. It's not good. It's not fair. We despise theft and stealing when we are the victims of it. You can't just take what belongs to somebody else. Now, on the other hand, if we feel like we don't have enough, or someone has way more than they need, or they don't deserve what they have, we start to feel like we have a right, in small ways and big ways, to take their possessions for ourselves. And it's this being on both sides of that coin is one of those reasons why we hate pickpockets, right? One of the most famous cities for pickpocketing is Rome in Italy. And they come around and they say, oh, something in Italian, or they confuse you, or they offer you something, and they got one person who distracts you while the other person's taking something, or they grab your hand, what a beautiful woman, and they take your watch and you don't feel it and all of that, or they just, you know, take the wallet out. And these pickpockets are the reasons that when we go to Rome, we have to wear these stupid under-the-shirt wallets that you can't steal from, but they're really uncomfortable. This is more of a personal issue, maybe I'm starting to hear as I'm saying this. I hate pickpockets, okay? So, but we do. We hate pickpockets, but at the same time, what a cool guy, right? The character of Robin Hood, who steals from the rich and give to the poor. Yeah, stealing's awesome when Robin Hood does it. We should all be more like Robin Hood. But here's the thing. We think that stealing is bad unless it's good. It sounds so silly, right? And it's, according to our own minds, it's really up to us as individuals to find out where the tipping point between bad and good is with stealing. But today, God tells us very, very plainly that all stealing is wrong, no matter how we excuse it, no matter what reason we can find for why it's justified this or that time. Stealing is always sinful. But what is stealing exactly? Well, Martin Luther helps us understand this as he comments on the commandments in the Catechism. And here's what he says. We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Okay, that makes sense. But if stealing is so bad, why do we steal in the first place? There are a few reasons why we are tempted to steal and why we actually steal. The first is that we often steal out of a sense of entitlement. Sometimes stealing is looking at your neighbor's things and saying, no, that should be mine instead. This entitlement is the belief that you are inherently, you inherently deserve something. Not because you've earned it, not because there's any signs of it. You just truly in your heart believe, I should have that. Maybe for no reason whatsoever. And this entitlement, it really plays out in a lot of areas, right? That can be the jealousy that you have or envy of someone else's things, or you can all of a sudden be very, I don't know. Let me put it to you this way. You agree with a contractor to pay a certain price for a certain job that this contractor is doing. And once all of the work is done, you decide, well, I don't know. Maybe all this work isn't all worth all of that money that we agreed to. And I don't really want to pay that much for it. So you say to the contractor, listen, I'll pay you 3/4 of what we agreed, and you can be happy and run with that. Well, no, that's stealing. You've already agreed to the work, and yet somehow you feel entitled to now not have to pay what you agreed to. Actually, the contractor actually is entitled to your money, not you, right? Oftentimes, when parents pass away, the will is read, and the usual story is that it is dispersed equally among all the children, or maybe the parents have chosen that one child, the oldest, or whoever they deserve, or they think should it be, then has control over the estate and they trust them to execute it. But how often do we hear the story of siblings, when the will is read, disputing the will because they feel like they really should have gotten more from their parents, and it's not fair, and I should have this, even though it wasn't theirs to begin with. But the bottom line is that you are not entitled to anything that anyone else has. It's theirs and not yours. And trying to take something from someone, or even trying to deceive them out of it, that's stealing. Take, for example, you know, we all know this. Nobody likes going to the mechanic for your car or anything like that because most of us don't know what needs to be repaired and we don't know how much it should cost. And so when somebody goes, you need a new muffler, it's going to be $12,000, right? I don't know if that's true. I'll have to trust you. Now, these days we can look it up. But if you are in that position and you feel, you know, muffler costs what? $250, $300 with installation, but you feel like you're really entitled. You know, these rich people come in with their nice cars all the time. I'll just overcharge them. Absolutely not. There can't be entitlement, ever. Okay? So that's one of the reasons that we steal. The second reason, and this is probably the biggest one, is that we steal out of worry and anxiety. Do I have enough? Will I have enough? Can I pay my bills? Can I feed my family? Can I achieve my dreams? Can I live the life that I wanted and that I envisioned? Stealing looks at the things that God has given you. And by the way, everything you have has been given to you by God. You look at all those things and you say, God has not given me enough. How often do we think that? Way too often. Money is a huge cause for anxiety. Our possessions or our lack thereof or the potential of not having enough is a huge cause for anxiety. The number one cause for stress and tension and fighting in marriages is money. It's finances. How should we spend? Do we need to work more? Are we budgeting properly? It's bad. And there are people who are genuinely living in poverty. They're living paycheck to paycheck. They don't know how they're going to make ends meet. And yet, they look at other people spending $20 on a sandwich or a salad for lunch every day without even thinking about it twice. They just, boop, tap the card. You don't even have to swipe it anymore. You don't even need the card anymore. Just use the phone. Boop, like it's nothing. That's horrible, isn't it? And we worry, will I have enough? And sometimes we get so desperate, so anxious, so uncertain of whether we'll have enough or not that we resort to stealing or taking or gaining something dishonestly. But we just had it read in our scripture that Jesus says to us, do not be anxious about what you will eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear for clothing, because life is more than food and it's more than clothing. And the birds don't worry about these things, and the flowers don't worry about these things, and yet they are provided for, and they are clothed beautifully. And he says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the foreigners, those who don't know God, they're the ones who worry about these things constantly, because they don't know how good God is. But you know that your heavenly Father knows everything that you need even before you do. So stop worrying about it. Stop trying to plot or scheme or try to figure out yourself. All that's left for you to do is to first seek the kingdom of God. Do what he says. Follow his ways. And everything else is going to be added to you. He will provide and he will not fail you ever. That's a promise. So yes, seek the kingdom of God first and be confident in him. Third, well, we steal for the thrill of it. Not me, maybe. No, probably not. I don't think this is me. But maybe you've all heard of kleptomania, right? Kleptomania is compulsive stealing or shoplifting, and it's almost always practiced by people who don't actually need the things that they're stealing. What was it, maybe 10, 15 years ago, supermodel Naomi Campbell, a multi-millionaire, extremely successful, in the eyes of the culture, she's at the pinnacle, and she keeps getting caught shoplifting things that she doesn't need to shoplift, Everybody was so perplexed by it. You'll see a lot of times, you know, high schoolers or middle schoolers, they'll shoplift because they get a rush from it. It's the thrill of almost being caught, or it's fun to see how much you can get away with. But do not steal for the thrill of it. No matter how harmless, no matter how little. I know this doesn't apply to a lot of people here, but I just wanted to mention it in case, because there are a lot of reasons people steal. But no matter the reason, and no matter how trivial, stealing is not good, okay? If you want to feel a rush, start skydiving, right? You'll be fine. There's no way that you can get on that plane without having paid beforehand anyway. And if you didn't pay, they'd probably just shove you out without a parachute anyway. So either way, all right? And then fourth, we steal to hurt someone else. For revenge, there are times when we will steal something, even though we don't want that thing or we need that thing, just because we know it'll make the person we're stealing from miserable, or it will pay them back for some way that we think they wronged us. Even if we prevent somebody from getting something, that's still stealing. Because stealing isn't just about taking something for yourself. You don't need to gain from stealing. Stealing can also, it's just about taking from somebody. So if you have somebody that you just don't like, which happens sometimes, right? And they're being interviewed for a job that they need, and you know where they're calling into, where they're interviewing, and you call the manager and you say, hey, don't hire this person. They're no good. I have my reservations about them. I don't think they would fit into the team. They've done this and that. You really don't want somebody like that. Then you've stolen from them. This is a way in which God could have had him hired, provided, daily bread, all those things, and you took it away. Don't do that. If you know that your classmate is eligible for a scholarship, but they are the worst person in your whole school, and you purposely don't tell them about that scholarship, that's stealing. If there's a tax credit that you know that your annoying neighbor is eligible for their property or some of the work that they've done, and you don't tell them, that's stealing. Now I know that this seems to really stretch the command here, right? All God said is you shall not steal. And it seems like I'm kind of running with it a little too far, but I'm not. All right, good. Now that we've established that. No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. When we want to understand these commandments and how we can make so many inferences about life and so many examples that don't seem clear at first, we always want to remember that we have to get to the heart of what God actually is saying and what God actually wants for us. Because this is not just a checklist where we can go, well, I haven't literally done that, so I don't have to worry about this one. Jesus has told us, it says don't commit adultery, but even looking lustfully at somebody else is adultery in your heart. Don't murder, but hating your brother or sister is murder in your heart. What is at the heart of this commandment that God has given us? He doesn't want us to just not steal. He wants us to actually help our neighbor. That was the second part that Martin Luther had mentioned. Don't steal, don't deceive, don't gain dishonestly and take away from your neighbor, but help him to improve his wealth and his possessions. Help him to protect his estate. Love your neighbor in that way. Because each and every one of these commandments isn't just God prohibiting something bad. He is giving us the opportunity and the freedom to actively love our neighbors by doing the opposite. So if God tells us not to do all these things, well, what should we do instead? All of these things mentioned, the scarcity, the entitlement, the revenge, the thrill, all of it and more, these are the ways in which the world thinks. This is a sinful way. These are the ways of the human flesh that we are so tempted and that we love to gratify all the time. This is the world that we were born into in our sinfulness. But remember what God said. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of your slavery. He is the God who has freed us from Jesus, from all of these sins, from all of this old life. And now as his children, we are free to do the exact opposite. So these commands, again, they're not a burden. They are a gift, a freedom, and an opportunity. And so what do we do now? First, we repent of all of the times that we have stolen or taken or hurt our neighbor in this way, and we try our best as we can to restore them to what we had taken from them in the first place. And second, well, what's the opposite of stealing? Well, it's generosity. Rather than stealing and taking and preventing our neighbors from getting something, we actively give. And rather than thinking, how much more can I get for myself, we think, how much more can I give to someone else? It's to take something that belongs to us and to give it away for free, just so our neighbor benefits, even though they're not entitled to it, even though they don't deserve it. And it sounds strange, and it seems unfair, and it seems weird, but let me ask you this. Isn't that exactly how our God acts towards us? Isn't that the treatment that we have received? He gives, He provides, He blesses us, even though we have no right to ask Him for anything. We don't deserve it. And so when we become generous to other people, people who don't deserve it, people who aren't entitled to it, we are reflecting the character and the goodness of our God to those around us. But God even takes it a step further. He says that we should even look out not just for our regular old neighbor that we like, but even for our enemy's best interest. Take a look at this scripture here. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, right? If his cattle is in a ditch, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. This is not just about people you like. This is not just about what's fair. This is not about what you feel like doing. God says, if it is a person who is alive and breathing on this planet, they are your neighbor. Be generous. Help. Protect their assets. There's a story, I don't remember exactly when it was, but many of you know that Coke and Pepsi have a very vicious rivalry with one another corporately. And one of the most well-guarded secrets in this whole world is the recipe and the formula to Coca-Cola, which is why every restaurant asks the follow-up question, is Pepsi okay, right? Because everybody wants Coke first. Some people prefer Pepsi. That's okay. I don't drink either of them, but Coke is the pinnacle, right? Everybody wants that. Well, one day, an employee of Coca-Cola had the recipe and went to Pepsi and says, I have it and I will sell you this recipe. Here are my demands. And Pepsi said, interesting. And they immediately called Coca-Cola and the FBI and turned that man in, and they did not buy that recipe. Now, if you were Pepsi, how much do you probably hate Coca-Cola? How much do you want that recipe? How much, even just to tweak or make yours better? It's so tempting. But they didn't. And even though I don't think Pepsi or Coca-Cola are Christian companies. I'm not sure this was done in any Christian spirit whatsoever. I don't know that. But it is a great example that we have from the world around us. Now, as we switch, though, from a selfish mindset to a generous one, God does tell us and give us instructions on how we are to be generous and what the purpose of this generosity is. And so God says that we are good and generous managers of His gifts so that our families are provided for, right? These are the things that you should do instead with what I've entrusted you with. Provide for your family, feed them, clothe them, send them to school, all these different things. If your stinginess is so great that you're not providing for your family, that is the bare minimum threshold of how God calls you to be generous. So fix that, okay? But also, we're good and generous managers of God's gifts so that our neighbors are helped. And then our neighbors help us. And so together we are supporting each other, protecting each other, and looking out for each other's best interest. And that is the way that we all flourish, not just by everyone looking out for themselves with a guarded, angry mentality. Next, we are good and generous managers of God's gifts so that the church has the resources that it needs to proclaim the gospel. Generosity that we receive from God flows right back out of us to our families, to our neighbors, and right back to God. Because again, we reflect who God is towards us, back to Him and to those around us. And so I want to encourage you, if you do not or do not yet, please prayerfully consider God's call to give and be generous to the church, not so that I can get paid more, not so that we can waste it on fancy, expensive things, so that we can continue to proclaim the gospel and have all the resources we need now and for future generations. And then finally, we are good and generous managers of God's gifts so that God's creation is cared for. Whenever you can, practice, spend a little extra, make sure something is done so that as we have dominion over the earth that God has entrusted us with, so that we're not cheaping out the most on everything to save a couple of cents or a couple of dollars, but that we're actually making sure that what God has entrusted to us, we then continue on to care for this beautiful creation that He has given us. And so between all four of those, that is the primary directive of our generosity as people. And then one final thought here. Martin Luther, he said, if all thieves were to get what they deserved, we would very quickly run out of gallows to hang people on and executioners to put them all to death. Oh, okay. that's pretty harsh, isn't it? And the point is not that Martin Luther really hates thieves. The point is that we're all thieves. Every single one of us. And whether we've stolen a toy from our siblings, we've shoplifted, or embezzled millions of dollars, every single one of us has taken something that doesn't belong to us, but belongs to someone else. And because of this, we all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve death. We have no right to be saved or to be with God. And even though God has every right to condemn us, He doesn't. He has a different plan for us. And remember, I said, these commandments are not a way to earn God's love. God has already loved us, and these Egyptians, of course, by leading them out of Egypt, but He's shown the whole world that He's loved us and freed us even more through Jesus Christ. And He has given us the most tangible example, especially in regard to stealing, through Jesus. When He's crucified with two other men, and they are criminals. They are thieves. And here's what happens. One of the criminals who were hanged railed against Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed, we justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." These men were guilty. They were thieves. They were already hanging on the cross as good as dead, being executed. And guess what? They deserved it. They admitted it. They hung there justly. They also deserved for God to forsake them. And instead, in that very moment, right by their side, when they had no way to escape, no way to undo their sin, no way to see salvation, they do see their salvation crucified in Jesus Christ. And so the one thief repents, and he has faith, and he calls on Jesus, and Jesus welcomes him, despite all of his guilt, into His kingdom. And the point here is that we are all thieves. We are all sinners. We all deserve the shameful death of the cross. And as we hang moments before our death in all of our guilt, ready to be condemned, here comes Jesus to die in our place. So all of this is not about who's guilty and who's not guilty, who stole the most or the least. We're all guilty. But it's about the Savior who comes and who lays down His life for the guilty and the dead, so that we may have new life and freedom to live as God's children forever. And this is God's word for today. I invite you in joining me as we stand and confess all of our sins. But today, especially, we